We're starting on this chapter, Matthew chapter 17, and we're doing chapter 17 as a group. And the next time when we do a full group on a message, and what I'll do is I'll let us know ahead of time, and we'll do the 17. And what we'll do is I'll make sure that people know so you can be prepared, because I do think that we periodically need to incorporate this kind of format so we can see what people are. There may be some things that I say or that you may feel about a passage that may be right, may be wrong. Truly, I can be wrong. I try not to be. And if I am, I just have to get it right so I don't be wrong in front of a lot of people again. So what we'll do is we'll look at the 17th chapter, and it's called the Transfiguration. Well, in your Bibles, it's not called anything unless you have headers on the top of it. When the scripture was written, remember, it wasn't written in chapter and verse. But anyway, this is chapter 17. I'm going to read part of it, and we're going to delve into it and see how it goes, okay? How many are looking forward to getting into this passage right here and see if we can squeeze some juice out of it? All right, I'm going to read, and when I get to a place where I should stop, then I'm going to stop. It says in 17:1, and after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a mountain, bring them up an high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them. And his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with them. Then Peter said unto Jesus, Lord, it's good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. While he had spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were so afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise, be not afraid. And looking at this right here, we see, as I said, that this, I didn't use the word dovetails, but this comes right in on the tail of Jesus saying, if you save your life, you lose it. You're going to follow me, take up your cross and follow me. Comes on the tail end of Peter saying, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Comes right on the tail of Peter saying, you don't need to die. You don't need to speak that. And then we see after these things that he tells about, I'm going to reward people according to their works. He goes up into a mountain. He takes Peter, James, and John. Those who were with us when we were in the 10th chapter, we saw that he named, there are 12 names, but here we only see 3. If you're familiar with reading chapter 10, he sent out groups, 35 of them in groups of 2, because he sent out 70. We only see 3 named here. We see that when he got to the mountain, it says something about a transfiguration. It says things about his raiment. It says 2 other people came and talked to him. Peter got excited about it. Peter had a suggestion. God had a command. I mean, is there anything that, you know, that comes to somebody's mind that in reading this that makes it where it's just more than a story? Is there any significance that anyone see other than me? And I'll throw one out there. This is my son. Hear him. The cloud is bright. Remind me of the Shekinah glory when he led them out of the wilderness. In the nighttime, that was a cloudy pillar. In the nighttime, that was a fiery cloud. It was lit up. Then Peter wants to build 3. And these are good men he chose too. I mean, it wasn't like he chose, you know, Saul to be up on the mountain with him. It wasn't like he chose, you know, Ham or, he chose some good people to be up there. And Peter said, well, since you got 3 up here, you brought us up here evidently for a reason. let us build a booth or a tabernacle for all three of them. And I don't know, but can I think for a minute out loud without being castigated? If I am, just do it. I believe that when he said that, God did not choose to wait for his son to straighten that one out. See, because he straightened it out when Peter said that, be far from you. It seems as if this time it's like, Peter, you don't know who my son truly is. I gave you a revelation. This is my son. Hear him. He is over Moses. He is over Elijah. And anybody else or any other thing, this is the one that I put my seal of approval on. This is my son. Hear him. Well, that's how I'm going to start it out. Anybody see anything different? I mean, it's a lot in that chapter. Carry it up. You got to say something.
They
wouldn't let to get one.
Okay. I agree with what you're saying, but I guess and just we'll remember like that this is really written in Matthew's addressing the Jews. One of the problems that the Pharisees had was that they thought they were keeping Moses' law, if you will, or the things that Moses had set out on behalf of God. And so when this comes through and it's like, you know, Peter's like, okay, well, we're gonna look at Moses like, just like you said, I mean, beyond Moses, I mean, if you look at Hebrews, I think it's the third chapter. I mean, it really, Moses had his house, and he did what he was supposed to do in the time that I gave it for him. But this is my son. This is my son. Hebrews first chapter, I think it starts out with, God is now speaking through my son. This is the one that you need. This is the one that you need to hear. And so right here, looking at Peter, I guess you could say being maybe impetuous is not the first thing, but just this come on, this is a good idea. Let's do it. It's like, no, we're not even. There's not gonna be any confusion. This is not hanging on Moses. Elijah, can you all hear me? Elijah, when you
let's speak up a little bit.
Okay,
please.
Elijah, having done many miracles and then being taken up in the clouds, like the Jews were aware of this. Where it happens, like, wow, it's like, but it's not him either. It's my son. This is whom you need to listen to. And so there should be no confusion because Jesus tells him, it's like, you think you know Moses, but you sit in Moses' seat, you're not even listening. If you even kept what Moses said, you'd recognize me. I think in, like, the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, I think it's the 16th chapter where the man wants to send, you know, can somebody go back and tell my brothers? He's like, he said, they're not going to listen to someone that's dead. They already have Moses. They're not even listening to him. So, but beyond that, this is my son. So, that's kind of what I wanted to add.
You
Not yet. Well, what I'm talking about. That's what I'm talking about. Somebody's in here. But what happened is it's got so much in here. We can stay right here with this passage, maybe touch a scripture somewhere else, and thrash this out. Because other than that, you're going to be left with me.
Yeah.
All right, bitch.
Okay. Well, I think that it's very interesting that they recognize who Moses and Elijah are.
Excellent point.
That, Elijah, I believe, had lived about 900 years prior to that, and Moses like 1,400 years. And so, that says to me that God was really working in such a way to have them to recognize their features. And then I can see also from the standpoint that they're versed in the scriptures enough to recognize, you know, what it is that they're saying. I just thought that was a very interesting thing that they know who he was. You know?
Anybody think that has any bearing on when we are resurrected from the dead? Assuming that we all are going to follow him daily. Do you think it has any bearing? And let me make this question more specific. Do you think we will know each other? Is there any reason other than this passage that you think that?
Jesus. He's the one that's
the first fruit.
Mm-hmm.
And so if they recognized him.
Yeah, you're being recorded.
Why would we not recognize each other?
Well, in the case of Jesus, they had already they knew him before he died, but they had never seen Moses or Elijah, and they knew him. I agree that they recognized Jesus. His body had the type of relationship that they would know who he was, mm-hmm. contrary to the Jehovah's Witness that takes Mark. Mm-hmm. When it said their eyes were withholding, they didn't know who he was. I think Mark talked about, no, he said he appeared in another form. Luke is the one that said that their eyes were withholding, but that just meant God didn't want them to know who he was after he got them straight.
So is your question specifically, will we recognize saints or...
I believe that we will, and I agree with the consensus, but is there anybody that can think of a scripture, something that would validate that we would know people that we have not seen before? That's all. I think the scripture of the cross says we'll be known as we are known.
That's the one I was thinking
about. Yeah, so that's the one that leads me to believe that. That we'll be known and we'll know as we are known. Because obviously, this was not just done accidentally. I think that Matthew is presenting this information to his Jewish audience to let them know that this is some of what you got waiting for you. Because obviously, Matthew wasn't up there. Wonder how that felt to be writing about this, letting the Jewish brethren know this, but he didn't take me. What was it about me, the reason he didn't take me? Was I as dedicated? There was a reason he wasn't taken up there. And is it just Jesus' arbitrary choices? Or is it because of the fact, you know, this is the person that did not show me enough for me to go pull him in to my, you know, my close quarters? These are the kind of things that run through my mind when I'm studying before I teach. I'm thinking like, wait a minute. Let's put it like this. I'm writing and I'm telling that Jesus took Gary, Barry, and Andy up to the mountain. And they saw Moses and Elijah. They saw the big cloud with the light. God talked and they heard it. And I'm thinking about, he didn't take me. Go ahead, Pop.
Well, you know, you're talking about carrying out, or at least Matthew didn't go. Maybe the reason was that he wanted him to write about it. You know, as they come down off the mountain, he told Peter and all of them not to say anything about it until, you know. So it was his job to stay there and write about it. If he had went, then maybe he, you know, would have been like them, not couldn't write about it. That may be the reason that Matthew wasn't there.
That's a suggestion. Anybody want to
make? Maybe Jesus was beginning to teach them, you know, that they were a team. We know in the previous chapter, and this is a point that I wanted to make out, some feel that the chapter division shouldn't be here, that it should be at the previous verse, that chapter 17 should start at the previous verse. And as a matter of fact, if you look at Mark, the parallel story, that verse is included in the next chapter. I don't know about that, but in terms of what you're saying, the team, from a team concept, you know, maybe Jesus was beginning to teach them that there are some things that are better for other people to do. And I'm thinking of the parallel like a football team. I mean, you don't want your quarterback to be the 350-pound guy that can't run. I mean, that's not the role. And so, I mean, I don't know that Matthew would have understood that. So I understand your point, but I think that you know, maybe Jesus, because in the previous verses, what I'm saying, Jesus was saying that some of you will see me. You know, truly I say, I'll read it. Truly I say to you, there are some of those who are standing here who should not taste death until they have seen the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. So, you know, and some people, and I had begin to think, you know, like that was saying that, you know, some of them literally wouldn't die, and yet, you know, where's the fulfillment of that statement? And yet, in doing study and listening to a couple of other people, I see it being fulfilled there. So maybe Matthew understood it from that standpoint, you know, to some degree.
And it's not a major point that I brought it up. It's just one of those kind of things that go through my mind that if I were writing it, you know, like, he didn't take me. And I'd be looking at me instead of him.
I'm going to interject. I look at Jesus choosing them and not maybe leaving Matthew out, but just more preparation for them. I mean, look at the roles that Peter, James, and John played throughout the New Testament. They played very significant roles. The only other person I could think of that played a role such as that would be Paul. You know, I mean, but they went up into the mountain and they literally saw Jesus transfigured or transformed from his fleshly body to his glorious body, giving them some sort of insight, you know, as to what they could expect, or what they could teach about to help further even solidify them. I look at it and just, I can't get my thought quite together, but they were really good books in the Bible, and they had a lot to say that helped fortify our Christian faith. And I think it was because they were there, because they heard that voice from the cloud say, "This is my son." You know, they saw this.
I agree with that. My mind was thinking about James, I think, wrote one of the earlier epistles in the New Testament. We know that when you look at that and see how he actually mirrors in some of what he says in the book of James, the things that Christ has said, okay? So you've got someone who actually made a transformation from one of the brothers who didn't even believe his brother in the beginning. Then you have this early epistle that's written. You look at the fact, I think it's Galatians that mentions James' name, or it might be where Paul withstands Peter to the face for his, you know, you're gonna act this way. You need to be consistent.
Which James are you talking about in this case?
Okay.
You've gotten two of them going right now.
Okay. Well, I'm thinking about the other one then, so scratch that there, because I'm thinking about the other one. I see what you're saying. So I'm thinking about the other one. I'm thinking about Jesus' brother.
Yeah.
That's the one I was thinking about. Well, I just agree with what's been said, because even when you look at, Peter, what he's done, like in the book of Acts,
uh-huh.
How he was just so straightforward when he stood up and basically was like, basically condemning the people, you know, to get this gospel started and so forth. So I agree with what you said, the fact that they were very key.
I can tell you one thing that I noticed. Due to the fact that when you were mentioning James, my mind went to James.
Mm-hmm.
And with what he saw and with what he experienced being Jesus' disciple, he was killed for what he believed, and it seemed like he fought against it. Because he was killed, and then I can't remember the dude's name that was wanting to do a pleasure, and he locked Peter up. I think it was in Acts chapter 10 or 12, but he had James' head cut off, beheaded and decapitated him. And that's the brother.
Right.
But whatever happened on this mountain was so significant. Peter talked about we were eyewitnesses of him when we heard that voice in the Holy Mount. And he used it to say, we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you. He said, we got a sure word of prophecy. And so, I just imagine, and I mean, this is just my little mind, that had I seen what I saw on the mountain, I mean, what they saw on the mountain, I might have been one of those that would have had to die for Christ, too. Because the only one that didn't die for what he saw, they say he was boiled in oil, Jonah on the Isle of Patmos. But we still left some juice in this. And I'm somebody got their hand up?
Yeah.
Go ahead.
How come they recognize Moses, but they recognize Elijah as Elijah and not John the Baptist?
Oh, you're talking about when they thought John was raised from the dead?
Yeah.
They, because they believed that a person could come back like that. So, because they had a lot of mystery religions in the world at that time, and they would think that people could come back from the dead, or that the spirit of somebody could inhabit somebody. And that's how they could think that Jesus was John the Baptist, knowing that he looked different than John the Baptist, but he kind of talking like John the Baptist in their mind. But Jesus is saying things John the Baptist don't say. John says, I'm not worthy to loose his shoe sandals. John said, I'm not worthy to baptize you. Jesus says things like this, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words won't pass away. Jesus will say things like this, I am the light of the world. John is telling you, I can baptize you with water. But he's saying the one that comes after me will baptize with the Holy Ghost and fire. So they seeing in Jesus a boldness. They seeing that Jesus is willing to light into the Pharisees when it's necessary. When do we get to the 23rd chapter of Matthew? He's going to say some of the most beautiful, touching things that have ever been said. Why do you say that beautiful, Tim, when he was being that hard? I always think it's beautiful to put people in check when they're leading people astray, when there are eternal consequences that's hanging on the end. But that's what I get from your question. Why did they not recognize John? Because they're saying that, you know, why do they think Jesus is John? And then some of them thought he was Elijah too. So the only ones that really did get to see him was Jesus and the three with him. And that was because God evidently opened and quickened their mind to know who it was.
So they didn't know, they knew Moses, and they knew Elijah, but they didn't know that Elijah was John.
Okay, in that passage, when he said Elijah was John, or Elijah did come and send John, he's talking about the type of ministry, the type of preacher, but he was not John. I mean, he was not Elijah that went up in the clouds. So they used the term Elijah because Elijah was supposed to come before Jesus did. They got that from Malachi. And so when they say Elijah is supposed to come, the one that was opening the way for the Lord, that was John. But John is not Elijah the prophet himself. He has the office that Elijah had. Give you a case in point.
Even John said himself when they asked him, are you Elijah? And he said, no, I'm not.
You can call somebody like, let's see, Simon Barjona, that's Simon's son of John. They could, if you had the office of somebody, you could take the name of the father. You got his office, but you're not that person. Like we can be called the son of Adam, or they call you Adam, but you're not the father. You're a descendant. His office, the descent of the office, that's what he had. But he didn't be reincarnated because that question hadn't come up much. But in cults, they take that and they say reincarnation is what the Bible teaches, because Jesus said that John was Elijah that was to come. Have you heard that before?
Heard that before.
And so that was a good question. I probably wouldn't even have brought that out. Let me say something. Let's read something else here. We did. He took him to the mountain. He was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun. You know, the Bible said in the Revelation, you won't need the sun anymore, because the sun will be the light. I want you to understand something. When his face is shining as the sun, that's talking like the light must be very, very bright. How did Matthew know? Somebody told him, because they were allowed to tell after he was raised from the dead. And it says there was Moses and Elijah talking with him. When you read the account in Luke, they were talking about his death, the way that he would die. No doubt Moses was probably talking to him. That word about his decease, that's the word Exodus. When you look it up, that's the word, the same word for Exodus. Elijah stood up against Jezebel and the false prophets that Israel had gone after. Here they are standing, as if they're encouraging Jesus. I'm thinking that when you read in Luke the same passage, he went up first by himself to the mountain to pray before he took them. And so by the time he gets through telling them and doing what he does here on this Mount of Transfiguration, we're just about to enter the place where he's getting ready to go to the cross. And it says, Well, he has make a bright cloud overshadow them. This is my beloved son. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face so afraid. I'm bothered with people that say they talk to God so much and God tell them so much and that they see God and they tell, I told God I'm not going to do it. Well, I told God I don't feel like it. When I read the Bible and people see God, or they get a true manifestation, I don't see that attitude, do you?
No, I don't see it at all.
They on their face. They don't get up till Jesus say, it's okay. It's okay. Don't be afraid. You know, my daddy wasn't getting ready to strike you down. Because in my mind, now you tell me if I'm stretching it. In my mind, Peter said the wrong thing. And we with Peter. And daddy has rebuked him. Somebody might say, Tim, that was not a rebuke. That was just a suggestion. Well, if I suggest A and B, this is what I'm going to do, this is what we ought to do, and God said, don't do it. Just whatever my son said, do it. Is that not a rebuke? Is that not a check? And they got down on their faces. He told them to get up. Verse 10 says, is that they tell them, tell no man the vision till the Son of Man be risen. And his disciples ask him, why do the scribes say Elias must come? And Jesus said unto them, Elias truly shall come first and restore all things. But I say to you that Elias is come already, and they knew him not. But they have done to him whosoever they listed. Likewise, they shall do the Son. Likewise shall also, can you read this correctly, Tim? Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. Then the disciples understood he spake to them of John the Baptist. That's the question that she was asking. Why didn't they realize John as being Elijah? But what he was speaking of is that spirit, that office that he held. Excellent question. Do I need to read on, or somebody else want to speak on that?
Well, so to that point, I mean, there are some that still believe that Elijah will still come. And that he will still come, and that he'll be one of the two witnesses that are talked about in Revelation chapter 11.
Well, so, I haven't found anything to make me feel differently.
Yeah. So.
Did anybody else? You know, when you speculate, you read, try to figure out who you think the witnesses would be. One of them surely acts like him. One of them acts like Moses. I see the same kind of plagues that I saw in the. In Exodus. But a lot of things in the scriptures are fulfilled twice. They have a Passover lamb in Exodus, I believe it is 7 through 12. They have a Passover lamb that's during the time of Jesus. They have a Passover lamb who is Jesus. You know, because they would go and have the Passover often. But then Jesus comes and he is a real Passover. So sometimes it's almost like an onion. It's layered. You have different skins and every one of them counts till it gets to the particular point that God wants to make for us. And I do believe that when he said Elijah did come, yes, he did. He came one time. He said John was him. And I don't have a problem with him coming again, because those two witnesses, they're going to make people have a Christmas celebration, or what they call Christmas. When they die, the people going to start getting happy. I think they're going to high-five if they're still doing that then. And they're going to start giving gifts and celebrating. That's what the Bible said. They're going to exchange gifts with one another. Maybe if we could walk close enough with the Lord when we die, somebody could give gifts. Wouldn't that be wonderful? The people are so happy that we get off the scene. We've been following God so closely that they give gifts and get drunk or whatever they got to do. Shoot firecrackers and stuff like they do in New Year's. Damn, Dad, thank you, Jesus. It would be so wonderful. Let me be supportive. Thank you. Verse 14. It says, and when they would come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him, saying, Lord, have mercy on me, my son, he's a lunatic, sore vexed. For oftentimes he falleth into the fire and off into the water. And I besought thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be?